All right, open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We are continuing this morning our series on the fruits of the Spirit. And we started last week by looking first at the tree. And so I've left my drawing up here because it's so beautiful. And I wanted y'all to see just how artistic I was and to remember my abilities and gifts. I like that image to remind us as we get into these fruits that it's not because you and I are producing anything in ourselves. All our job is in the process of growing in the Lord is to abide. Everyone say that word. Abide. That's our job, and that's what we do. And so the fruit belongs to who? The Spirit. It's the fruit of who? And so that's His place to take care of that fruit. If we abide in Jesus, the fruit of His Spirit will be produced in our life. God is good, and He will take care of our shortcomings, and He will take care of our weaknesses. And for the language of the sermon, He'll take care of our bad fruit too. God is powerful enough to do all of that in us as long as we abide in Him. And so with that in mind, what I want us to do is I want you to quote this verse with me. This is going to maybe trip some of you up, but we're going to do this every week through the series of the fruits of the Spirit until we all get it together, okay? And so if you need to cheat, if you know where the verse is at, you can cheat, but I'm not going to tell you, all right? We're going to quote the fruits of the Spirit together, okay? So it goes like this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's Galatians chapter what? Verses? Very good. So, okay, you got chapter 5. Verses. Everybody say Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 through 23. Very good. We'll do that again next week, okay? So each week we'll see if we can't do better and better. And soon you're just going to be quoting that in your sleep. And I'm excited to hear it. I'm sure your spouse is not. Okay. No, I'm not going to go there. Never mind. My mind wanders and that's not important right now. Look, our culture is obsessed with love, isn't it? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning is the first fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And so we're going to talk about love, and our culture is obsessed with love. And this is not new. It's been this way for a long time. Love is just something that's important to us as humans. And that's because God wants it to be that way. Without love in our life, there's a void that only love can fill. And that's why, I've told you before about the booklet that I've printed off from the internet. I've used pages and pages and pages of people who had all the money, all the fame, and all the power, and yet they ended their own life. And the reason that they do is because when they realize that they've got everything that they could ever want, and yet there's still something that they're missing, they don't know what else to do, and a lot of times, rather than turning to the true source of love and finding where that's at, the solution becomes to take my life into my own hands. You see, and that's because that void that they're looking for, that peace that they're missing, His name is Jesus, and it's through His love that they'll find satisfaction, but they don't understand that. So love is something we're obsessed with. Romance is something we're obsessed with. You think about the books, the movies, the songs, the advertisement. People want love, but a lot of times we don't know where to find it or how to get it, and sometimes we think we've got it, and then we realize that we don't. And so what I want to talk this morning about is what is love, but first, before we start talking about what love is, I want to talk about what love is not, okay? And so this is just quickly a few points. I just wrote these down just quickly, and the first thing that came to my mind is that love is not a feeling. And that's something that I didn't understand, you know, because the first time you see a pretty girl, you know, and you're in middle school and you look over and you're like, ooh, she's cute. And then you get the little butterflies in your stomach, you know, and you have the little eye batting at one another. And so then you go into your first relationship and the first time that you hold hands and oh, the tingling feelings that come over you. You know, some of you are like, I don't remember that at all, you know, but it happened to you too, you know, that first moment. And what is that? You know, that's love talking. You know, I was watching Andy Griffith. Avery and I, that's one of our things. We like to do puzzles and watch Andy Griffith. And so we were doing our puzzle and watching Andy Griffith. And Opie is falling for this little girl at his school, you know, and he comes home and he starts, he asks his dad, he said, "Dad, what's love?" You know, and Andy responds and says, "Well, I don't know, what are you feeling?" And he starts to describe, you know, how he gets this feeling and his heart gets all the, and his throat gets all clogged up. And Andy said, "Well, that's love, you know." And so that's kind of what we think of as love. That's something we've always talked about, that love is this feeling that you get whenever you look at somebody and, oh, your stomach drops, or, oh, it just, she or he makes me feel so good. And but the truth is that that's a lie about the truth of love, about real love. Love is more than a feeling. More than a feeling. Right? Okay, I'm just trying to help you remember the point. And you'll remember it now, won't you? Listen, love is not a what? It's not a feeling. So what is it? We'll talk about that in just a second. But it's not a feeling. It's more than that. And I'm thankful that it's more than that. Because that gives you hope that when you don't have that feeling about someone else, or you're nervous that, oh, I'm not sure that I can always make you feel that way. Well, don't worry. Love's more than a feeling. And that gives us hope. Love is also, it's not just physical. That's something our world doesn't understand. When they talk about love, or you see all these romance novels, it's advertising this physical relationship. It's the idea that if you just wear this perfume, or if you'll just do this workout and look a certain way, then people will love you. And I'm thankful that that's not true, because there are some people that have big, long, hairy beards and mullets in the back of their head. And I'm telling you, it's nice to know that love is not based on looks, or isn't just simply physical. That's something our culture desperately needs to hear. Amen? Like, that's a big thing that we get caught up in. And it's maybe that's not something we would say, but based on the way that we live our lives, a lot of times we buy into that lie. Love is not two people who are dressed in white, holding hands, sitting on a beach, you know, and just life is going by, and they ride out into the sunset and everything's perfect. That's not love either. That's nice. That's why, I mean, I'm not upset about that. If you can do that, go for it. But that's not love. And a lot of times, I think the reason that we don't understand the truth about love is because we have one word for love. What is it? Love. Right? But in the Greek, that which is the language the New Testament was written, they had many different words for love. And so it was, there was different kinds of love. So let me explain the problem that you and I have is we say, I say this quite often, we go out and eat a lot of Mexican, and I love fajitas. You know what I'm saying? There's something about that sizzling plate when they bring it out, and it's and there's smoke rising, and everybody turns and looks at the sizzled plate. And oh, there's just something about it. And when I take that first bite, and there's something about Texas fajitas. Now, your football may not be as good, but your fajitas are great. You got us on that, all right? No, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to go there again. So, I'm sorry. That's not love, to keep a record of wrongs or losses. But I love fajitas, but I also love my wife. Now, do I love my fajitas like I love my wife? No. There's a whole nother level of love for fajitas. Avery, I'm kidding. It's a joke. Our couch is not comfortable. I love the saints. I love fajitas. I love these things. And we use that language, but then we say, I love God. Or we look to someone who we do love, and we say, I love you. And so in order to make that sound better, then we start doing these kinds of things. I love you so much. Because I don't know how else to describe to you how much I love. I just want you, it's a lot. I love you a ton. And there's just no more that we can say. And so sometimes we don't know what love is. And that has confused a lot of people in our culture, because then love becomes these different things than what love truly is. What we're speaking on with the fruits of the Spirit, the love that He's going to create in us is not a love for fajitas. Although if He does that for you, that's great. He's going to create in you what's called agape love. Everyone say that. Agape love. Agape is the Greek word. It's Christ-like love. That's the kind of love. It's the love that God has. It's a deeper level of love than a love for other things, or even love for someone else. There's a deeper sense of love. And it's a self-sacrificial love. And we're going to keep talking about this. It's also difficult. This is the last thing I wanted to talk about, is just how it's difficult to understand, and why we don't understand what love is all the time, is because love's not tangible. It'd be a lot easier if I could go down to the convenience store and buy 5 gallons of love. You know, but if I do that, they're going to look at me like I'm crazy. Because love isn't tangible. It's not something you can purchase. It's not something you can see. It's kind of similar to the Holy Spirit. Remember us talking about that. He's hard to understand at times because you can't see him, but you know his effects when you see it. It's the same thing with love. And so love is not a feeling. Love is not just physical. Love is not just the two people dressed in white holding hands on the beach that can ride off and watch the sunset. Those things are great. It doesn't mean that love isn't those things, but it's much more than those things. Agape type love. The love that the fruit of the Spirit is going to create in us. And so let's talk about it for a minute. For all the talk of the need of love and people being obsessed with love, then why don't we see love more often in our culture? You know, especially these days, you turn on the news and instantly, do you see love or hate more often? I mean, do you see love or evil, good or evil? We see evil, we see bad. The news is depressing. I don't like to watch it. It just brings the mood down in the house because you hear about all the junk of the world. So why, with our obsession of love, don't we see it as often? There was a couple of deacons in a church. You know, you've got elders and then your deacons. There's deacons Arnold and Lee were their names. And they're going door to door, and they're knocking, inviting people to church. How many have ever been door knocking before? Oh, it's fun, isn't it? And see, you know, for those who raise your hand, they're going door to door and they're knocking, and hey, you know, we were just inviting you to our church and these different things. And they knocked on the door of this woman, and she wasn't happy to see them. How many ever knocked on somebody's door to share the gospel or to invite somebody to church and they weren't happy to see you before? Come on, let me see the hands. You don't want to raise your hands because that's a terrible experience and you wanted to forget it. It's really embarrassing. So that's what they're going through. And Arnold and Lee knock on the door of this woman. She's not happy to see them, and she told them in no uncertain terms that she did not want to hear their message, and then she slammed the door in their faces. But the door bounced back open. And so she turned around and she slammed it again even harder, and the door bounced back open. And so she knew Arnold or Lee, one of these two men, were just putting their foot in the door and weren't letting her close the door. And so she ran back to give this door an even greater slam, and Arnold reached in and said, "Ma'am, before you slam that door again, you need to move your cat." You know, people today don't practice love very often, do they? And that's... It's true when we look on the news, and you're not going to see love often when you turn on the news. Now, you'll be surprised every now and then. There are acts of love that are out there. It's not that our world is completely falling apart. I'm tired of hearing people saying that we're living in the worst generation ever. Can I just correct that language for a second and just say something to that? We are not living in the time of the New Testament where it's written where people were being persecuted to the point where they were dying and having to constantly give their lives and watch their families be hung on a cross and burned for their faith, okay? There have been worse generations than what we're living in now, and the reason I want to correct that language is because what are you supposed to hear as a little kid when you hear the world's falling apart and it's terrible, and what's it going to look like in 20 years? We're all just going to... Be careful with that. Now, it's not that we are living in a tough time. And we are living in a culture that is full of some evil. But it's also, there is good that is out there. Don't forget that. Don't fall into the trap of focusing on the negative. Now, moving on. But you know, what's worse is that, yeah, when I turn on the news and I see these people who are acting ungodly and unloving, that's one thing. But what's worse is when Christians act unloving. You know, that's a whole nother thing. When you come to church and you're with your church family, and instead of acting like family, we're acting like enemies. And that can happen sometimes, right? Not here. I know it's not here, okay? But that can happen sometimes in a church setting, right? And so that's what's even worse. And look, this isn't a new problem, okay? It's not something that churches are all of a sudden struggling with. It's a problem that Paul is dealing with the Corinthian church because they were completely struggling with this back then. This morning our text is going to be the famous chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. And it's known as, does anybody know what it's known as? The love chapter. And so we're going to look through the love chapter, but before we get into the text, I kind of want to set up the scene just a little bit. Paul is basically dealing with a new problem here in these verses in 1 Corinthians 12, the chapter right before. there are some people in the church that are feeling like they are more blessed than other people. In other words, I'm more spiritual than you are. You know, and so there's all these different gifts that are thrown around, and they call them the more favored gifts. And so the more praise gifts, things like speaking in tongues was a gift that was honored above other things, or preaching or evangelizing or teaching. And they thought that basically we're valuable because we can do these things. And if you can't do these things, you're not as important as we are. And there was some serious, I'm making that sound very basic, there was some serious division over this. It was causing some major, major conflict in that church. And that's what Paul is addressing. They're thinking, all these people who had those higher gifts are thinking my and mighty of themselves, high and mighty, there we go, of themselves, and are putting others down. And so there's just no love being shown. And so Paul is making a comparison in the beginning of verse 21 of how the physical body needs all its members and how every member of the body is important. And so just like our physical body, we have fingers and we have toes, and then we have ears and nose and eyes. Well, the eyes, people want to be the eyes because the eyes are often beautiful, you know. And they can bring sight and color. And so the eyes are so important. But then there's other people in the body who would be the big toe. You know, but let me ask you, when you stub your big toe in the middle of the night, what do? Man, you grab that thing and and it brings you, and you hold it and you might even kiss it if you could reach it to your lips. Anyway, if you were flexible enough. You know it's there when it's hurting. And you know it's important when you see the pain, right? You know that that big toe is important. And when you cut off that big toe or you lose that big toe, you obviously miss that big toe and you realize just how important it was to your body. In the same way, just because someone doesn't have a gift that others would say is the higher gift, it doesn't mean you're not valuable. And that's something our culture and our young people especially, and not just our young, we all need to understand that. We need to know that we're valuable and that God has a place for us, and it doesn't matter who you are, you're a part of the body. You're a part of the family, and you've got importance because of that. So this is what Paul's speaking on, and he begins to wrap up his lesson or his point by listing many of the praised gifts that they sought after. And then in verse 31 of the chapter right before 13, he says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Basically, he's saying whatever gift you choose, I think it's the New King James that may say it like this. It says, whatever gift you choose, I will show you a more excellent way. And I love that. And so as we get into the fruit of the Spirit, let's look at the more excellent way that Paul is talking about. I'm going to give us three thoughts this morning from the text very quickly. It's number one is, say these after me, the value of love, the virtues of love, and the victory of love. And this is a world that, this is a lesson that our world desperately needs, right? This is something that don't you wish that more people in our world understood the value, virtues, and victory of love? That they understood the power of agape love that could be in their lives. That we could show the world the void in their life where they're missing and they're searching, all those people who have ended their lives, if only they could have known of this chapter and what it really means to love in the way that Christ loved us. Wow, that would be amazing. But here's my challenge to you. Don't sit here this morning thinking about who's not here and, oh, I wish so-and-so were here to hear this message. And don't think, oh, if only so-and-so, or if, you know what, God's got you here for a reason this morning. Because he wants you and I to hear what he's got to say to us about love. Don't think about the person across the room here going, I really hope they're paying attention when this is being said. Don't be that way. God has, and the Spirit is trying to produce his love in you. And there's something he wants you to get out of this message. So that's the challenge this morning. This message is for all of us as individuals. So let's begin. The value of love. Look at verses 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all the mysteries, and prophecy, again, was one of those favorite gifts, right? So he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am what? I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and I surrender my body to the flames. In other words, I'm giving everything that I have and I'm sacrificing. But I have not love. I gain what? Not a thing. Not a bit. And so Paul is pointing out that love is more important than any other message. Love is more important than any title, any role that we may have. It's more important than any sermon, any preacher, any song leader, elder, deacon, any teacher, any position that the Corinthians or ourselves may think is valuable. In his words, love is the more excellent way, and these things don't even matter if you don't show love. That's the importance of love that Paul is sharing here. If it doesn't matter how godly, how right you are. It doesn't matter if you know that you're right on this side of the argument or that side of the, it doesn't matter if you're more scriptural than someone else. It doesn't matter. If you don't show love, he says it doesn't mean anything. And that's the importance that Paul is placing here and Jesus is placing. And so notice in the illustration Paul draws for us at the beginning of verse 1, he says that any message, whether or not you're speaking in tongues, which would be a big thing for these Corinthians, it doesn't matter how eloquent you are and how wonderful you are, if you're speaking it without love, then he says, you're like, and I love this illustration, a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I love that because we were putting our puzzle together two nights ago, I think, and watching Andy Griffith. We do this quite often. And I like to make a nice cup of coffee, and she got a cup of hot tea. It was so fun. And Barney comes in. For those who watch the show, I'm sorry if you don't watch the show. You need to see it, okay? You haven't lived until you've seen Andy Griffith. But Barney comes out, and he wants to join the band, the marching band. And so he says, Andy, I've got a new instrument. Turn around, close your eyes. And he comes out, and he brings his instrument. And y'all remember what it is? It's the cymbals. And so he comes up right behind Andy as he's turned around with his eyes closed in his chair and comes up right behind him. And of course, he crashes those cymbals together. And then he starts trying to, look, watch how good I am with my cymbals. And he starts trying to play a song with his cymbals, you know, and it's just racket and it's miserable. And Andy's annoyed and everybody gets annoyed by Barney and his cymbal. And that's the image that Paul is drawing at, is that annoying sound. Listen to this, though. This cuts deep. That annoying sound, which, the reason that he chose this is I believe he was making a contradiction between what love truly is, which when love is seen in Christ-like way, it's like beautiful music. It's like an orchestra. And in contradiction, when you're standing up and you're giving a sermon or you're having a, it doesn't, if you're having a confrontation with someone else or you're having a vision team meeting or an elders meeting or you're having, it doesn't matter what it is. If you're talking with your youth minister about something, it doesn't matter how spiritual the conversation may be. If you have not love, Jesus and God only hear it as a clanging cymbal and a resounding gong. Doesn't matter what you say. If you're not doing it from a heart that loves other people, you're annoying the Lord. You're making him miserable. You're making him want to just... And I love it. Andy just goes, Barney, stop it! That's the idea that's drawn here. That's the picture Paul is giving for us when we're speaking and have not love. We have a word for that, by the way. When you're acting as if you've got it all together, but in reality, and you're acting all spiritual, but in reality you have not love. What do we call a person that acts one way but lives another? A hypocrite. There's this guy who was desperate for a job. All right, he really needed this job, and so he's looking around everywhere. He has no money. He's got to have this job to pay his bills. And finally, he sees an advertisement on a flyer that says that the zoo was looking for someone to hire. And so he gets excited, and he goes in, and he interviews. And the man interviewing him said, listen, our job is that, well, listen, we got a unique situation here. Our gorilla has died, and we can't afford a new one right now. And it's going to take us a couple of months to be able to afford a new one, but we've got to have the gorilla, and it's really important for us. And so we're asking, it's strange, but the pay is good. We're asking if you would put on this gorilla costume and act like our gorilla just during the zoo hours. And the guy's like, nah, I can't do that. That's the craziest thing I've ever heard. But then when he heard the amount they were going to pay him, he said, okay, I'll do it. So I guess it goes to prove for money, I'll do anything. And so he puts on this gorilla costume. Kid you not, goes down to the zoo and sits in the gorilla cage. And finally some people come by and he kind of starts going, all right, I got to do something. And they're standing there watching him. So he kind of, you know, beats his chest a little bit, you know, and kind of a little bit. And they liked it. And all of a sudden, more people started to come because he was kind of doing. And so then he looks over and they've got a rope swing. And so he climbs up on this rope swing and starts to kind of swing a little bit. And all that people are just flocking to him. And so weeks go by. He starts to love his job. And he gets really good at it. And so he's swinging on this rope. And man, he would just go, he would swing out over the crowds, looking down at them. And man, everybody's just oohing and aahing. And the gorilla became the best thing, the best attraction at this zoo. Well, the thing about it was, is that the gorilla cage was right next to the lion's den. And so the gorilla, you know, he's swinging out one day and he really gets going. And he swings way out over the lion's den and starts taunting the lion. And oh, people are loving that. Until one day he slips out, loses his grip, and he falls right into the lion's cage. And all of a sudden he starts to panic. And he's looking for a way out. And sure enough, that lion, big old lion's coming right up towards him. And he's getting nervous and he's trying to figure out what to do. And he's trying to kind of signal for help, but he can't, you know, break character or he's going to lose his job. And suddenly that lion hunches back on his two legs, puts his two big claws up and opens his giant mouth. And the gorilla starts to scream, "Help me, help me, help me, save me." And the lion puts his big paws on his shoulder and says, "Shut up, you fool. You're going to get us both fired." That's ridiculous, isn't it? Nobody likes a hypocrite. Not even our Lord. Actually, in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, now this is where it gets real. He looks at us and says, if that's the way that you're living your life, if your life becomes, I mean, honestly, it becomes a joke. It's just silly. When you put on this mask and you put on this costume and you put on your Sunday best and you show up to church and you act like you've got everything together and you go into all these different places and speak all these different words and try to help all these different people and show them how spiritual you are, but you don't have love, you're as ridiculous as a man dressed up as a gorilla. And he looks at you and he says in Revelation, these are the words of the Lord. He says, if that's who you are, you make me so sick. Let me read it to you. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. In other words, I wish that you were either cold or hot. We're going to come back to that. So, because you're lukewarm, because you're not all in or all out, you're neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's our Lord speaking to us, His disciples. And He's saying, if you're trying to play this whole gorilla game, if that's what your faith looks like, you make me so sick, I want to throw up. And it's not a pretty sight. I remember when Avery and I went deep sea fishing. And she got so seasick, and it was a miserable, miserable thing. And I felt so bad, and we were fishing. You know what's the sad part, though? She caught more fish than I did. You know, but I remember just how miserable, and I was miserable seeing her so miserable. You ever felt that way? It almost makes you feel sick to see someone else so sick. You know, and so, bless her heart, Avery's out there, and she's just constantly throwing up, and just, you just think, okay, surely it's over, and sure enough, it's not, you know, and oh, it was just such a miserable time for her. And it just, being queasy is one of the worst feelings in the world. Nausea is a terrible thing. And that's what our God is saying about us. When we put on this show and try to act like we're spiritual when in reality we're living a lie. And then he says this statement, I would rather that you were hot or cold. Think about that. That kind of blows me away. That our God just said, what's he talking about, hot or cold? He's talking about our salvation. He's talking about our faith in him. And he says, I would rather you either be lost or saved, but don't be somewhere in the middle here. I'd rather you be fully bought into what's going on here at Leander Church or all the way out, but don't be halfway. Because if you're halfway, you make me sick. This is the words of God speaking to us. That's tough, isn't it? God is saying, I would rather that you would be lost than to come and show up to church acting all high and mighty. And the reason is because you're going to start leading other people astray. You have influence whether you want it or not. You're meant to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, but either way, you're the light of something and you're the salt of something. Hopefully you're leading the world to Christ and not leading Christians to the world, but playing this whole hypocritical game, how many people do you know of that are sick of church because of what some Christian did in their life? It makes our God sick. And of all the gifts of preaching, teaching, evangelizing, singing, giving, working, Paul shows us, look, it doesn't matter who you are or what you do. He wants the Corinthians to understand in this passage, if you don't have love, then it means absolutely nothing. And so first, he's trying to show us with love we can do all things. Without it, we are nothing. And so we see, number one, the value of love. Everybody say that. It's a pretty tough lesson, isn't it? Number two is the virtues of love. Say that. Look at verse 4. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. That one's tough. Love does not, that means, you know, when you're in a fight with your spouse, you know, and you're saying, well, you do this all the time. 3 weeks ago, you did. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This chapter, as we already said, is known as the what? It's the love chapter. And when we hear that, most people think that it's the softest, sweetest, nicest passage. When I get married, will you read 1 Corinthians 13 at my wedding? You know, because it's such a sweet passage. And it is. And I had it read at my wedding. And I read it. I've read it at every single wedding I've ever done. It is a sweet. Oh, it's so sweet. But if you're going to try to live that out in your marriage, that becomes a lot tougher. You know what I'm saying? Can I get an amen, men? Can I get an amen, women? It's there, isn't it? Look, this is tough. It may sound sweet and nice, but when you start to apply it, it gets pretty difficult. It's one of the most difficult passages for us to apply in all of Scripture. And so, as you know, the church in Corinthians is having all sorts of difficulty with this unity. And this church is struggling with so many different sins. But honestly, they were... Now, Paul does say, you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want you to understand that. So when I'm looking down on the Corinthian church, I got to be careful. Because Paul looks at them and says, no, you're still my brothers and sisters in Christ. Their salvation was not gone based on the lifestyles that they were living, but Paul is worried about them. And he's saying, if you don't start to get some things straightened out, you're on a course that's going to lead you away from the Lord, not closer to Him. And that's what disunity does. And unity is so important to Jesus that before He went to the cross, you remember this, the night before the cross, He's praying that we would be one, just as He and the Father are one, and that we would have, I love this phrase, complete unity. So unity is important. But honestly, this church is anything but loving when you start to look at it. They were fighting over their favorite preacher. They were struggling with adultery. They were struggling with sexual immorality. They were taking other members from the congregation to court, and they were suing each other. You know, I preached at a church once, years ago, and, I'll just tell you this, it got crazy. I know what it's like to see these things happen. The person who was over the keeping the money for the church, the treasurer, left the church, got angry and left the church, but took the books with him. And so he's writing all the checks from the church while he's attending another church and isn't here, and we never see him. And he won't give the books back. And I called him and, hey, brother, you know, we need to get, I'm thankful you're feeling plugged in over there, and that's great, but we really just need to get the books back over here. No. Mm-mm. Not going to do it. And it got ugly. You know? And so, then check this out. The elders at church with me said, well, then we just got to sue him. And so now we've got a member that's run off and taken the books with him, and we've got elders that want to sue him and take each other to court, and this, I feel like I'm living in Corinthians all of a sudden. You know, I'm in Corinth, and here we go. And I'm thinking, and so now on one side, I'm trying to love this man, and I'm trying to calm them down and say, you've got to be loving. And then, so I ended up calling the other preacher from the other congregation saying, hey man, look, I just want to let you know what's going on here. And we talked it out together, and he helped walk me through, and he had a whole lot more experience than I did. I was 22 years old, and so he had a whole lot more experience than I did, and so he guided me through, and we walked through it, and finally it all worked out. But I'll tell you what, there is something about being at a place where there is no love in the midst of the church, and I've got to tell you, it happens a whole lot more than you would think. And so Paul comes to this chapter, and he's just trying to get them to understand. In the midst of trying to correct their behaviors, he stops and he points them back to this and back to this and says, look, at the root of everything, if you want to change the fruit and behavior, you need to abide in Jesus through love. And that's why this chapter is so beautiful. But man, it's tough. And so Paul is basically saying, without love, it means nothing. And so in order to avoid the situation that's there, Paul begins to tell them what true love looks like on a daily basis. And everything that's mentioned, the Corinthians have been doing the opposite. And sometimes I feel like, man, when I read that passage, love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy, doesn't boast, is not proud, it's not rude, self-seeking, easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil, but always rejoices with truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and it never fails. That's tough. And a lot of times that's convicting. And so if you want to do some examining in your own life, stop and think about a situation where you had some kind of confrontation with someone else, some kind of difficult discussion, or where you were just standing out in the foyer talking with somebody before you came into church this morning. I mean, a lot of us, we weren't showing love and living love when we pulled into the parking lot this morning when we got pulled over by some of us. How many of your families start fighting on the way to church in the mornings? But then we walk in and we're all happy and like, good morning, brother, good to see you. Smile, kid, smile, you know. As I was writing this lesson, I came across something that I thought was pretty interesting. Listen to this. A group of professional people posed this question to a group of 4 and 8-year-olds. Here's the question. What does love mean? 4 and 8-year-olds. Listen, Billy, age 4. When someone loves you, they say your name differently. Terry, age 4. Love is what makes you smile even when you're tired. Emily, 8 years old. Love is when you kiss all the time. Then you get tired of kissing and you still want to be together and talk, and you talk even more. And mommy and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss. Tommy, age 6. Love is when an old woman and an old man are still friends, even though they know each other so well. Mark, 4 years old. Love is when mommy sees daddy on the toilet and doesn't think it's gross. Karen, age 7. When you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. And finally, Jimmy, age 4. Jimmy had an elderly couple that lived next door as his neighbors, and they would both let Jimmy come over to their house every day after school, and he'd sit in there and watch TV. And one day, Jimmy came home from school, and his mom told him that the wife of the old man had passed away. And so Jimmy was outside later that day, and he saw the old man sitting on his front porch crying. First time Jimmy had ever seen him cry. And so Jimmy climbed the fence and climbed into that old man's lap, and his mom saw the whole thing happen. And so she just watched, and then when Jimmy finally came home, she asked him, "What did you say to that man?" And he answered, "Nothing. I just helped him cry." You know, oftentimes I think maybe kids are better at showing love than we are. You know, Paul was showing the Corinthian church what love looks like. And I'll tell you what, that 4-year-old boy just showed us what love looks like on a very practical level. Look, from our text, we see the value of love, the virtues of love, and lastly, you see the victory of love. Let's read these verses together. Verse 8, love never fails. I love that phrase. Everybody say that. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they'll cease. And where there's tongues, they're going to be stilled. And where there's knowledge, it's going to pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put my childish ways behind me. Now, what's he speaking on? What's this chapter? It's the love chapter. And so he's saying maturity for him came when he began to understand love in a new way. You see, you can't take it out of the context of where it's at. And so love for Paul is what matured him. We're immature not when we don't know enough, because he just told you, you only know how much? In part. And when perfection comes, you'll finally know in full, but you don't know in full right now. You're going to know in part, and it doesn't matter how many schools you go to, how many degrees you have, how smart you are, and how much you learn. You're never going to know full. So maturity doesn't come from your knowledge. It doesn't come from being right. It doesn't come from your experience. It comes from love. When I became a man, I put my childish ways behind me. Verse 12, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love never fails. Yeah, I love that statement. Do we really believe that? Because I think if we really believe that, we're going to live in a little bit different of a way. I think when people come and they're looking for some help, when they need some money and or when they need some just of your time or a shoulder to cry on, or somebody calls you and this person, they call me all the time and I'm just so tired of talking to them. Love helps you to answer the phone. You know? Love helps you to help that person even though you're just pretty sure they're going to spend that on something else. Sometimes love is letting go as well. There's a balance. Think about the prodigal son. His dad lets the boy go, and he knows where he's going. He knows what's going to happen, but love let him go so that he could come back. Love is tough, but love always wins. Love never fails. So when you show love to someone, even if that person does go take that money and do something stupid with it, even if your son does go and squander his living when you let him go, no matter what the situation is, love is never a failure. It always wins. Do you believe it? Because if you believe it, it's going to help you in the situations that you're living in today. Through love, Abraham left home for the promised land. Through love, God spared Noah from the flood. Through love, Job remained faithful. Hosea searched for his wife. God was patient with Israel. Through love, the father waited for the prodigal son. Through love, God sent his son to this sinful world. And through love, it's how Jesus gave up his life on the cross that gave us the victory over death. Love always wins. There's a newspaper columnist and minister, George Crane, that was talking of a wife that came into his office, and she's mad and she's coming in for some counseling. And she's been seeing him, you know, and had some problems in her marriage, and she's been coming to George Crane and telling him about her husband. And finally, one day she walked into his office and said, "I'm sick of it. I hate him. I hate him. I just cannot." And then she said this, let me quote her. "I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he's hurt me." And so Dr. Crane suggested an ingenious plan. He said, okay. Well, I want you to go home and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be kind and considerate and generous, just as generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him and to enjoy him. Make him believe that you really love him. And after you've convinced him of your undying love and that you can't live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him that you're getting a divorce. That'll really hurt him. And so with revenge in her eyes, this woman smiles and exclaims, this is a woman that is full of hate at this point. And she says, "Oh, that's good. Will he ever be surprised?" And so she did it with enthusiasm. For 2 months, she went and showed love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, sharing. And when she didn't return to Crane for counseling, Crane called her and said, "Hey, are you ready to go through with that divorce now?" "Divorce," she exclaimed. "Never. I discovered I really do love him." What happened to the anger and the resentment and the hate that was built up in her? Love. Love changed an entire perspective on the situation in life. Look, some of you are going through some really tough things, and your perspective is miserable. There are problems that are right here, and it feels like it's right in your windshield, and you can't see past it, and you can't see through it. And every morning, you're waking up with the same thing on your mind. But here's my encouragement to you. Abide. Abide in Jesus and live love. Even when you feel the most unloved, live love. Because love never fails, and through that, I promise you, the Spirit will begin to work in your life to produce some fruit in your life that you may not have seen before. I'm not going to promise you that your situation in and of itself will always get better, but a lot of times, love helps that too. Not always. Sometimes there are things in life that happen because we're living in a sin-filled world that are just terrible, and they're hurtful, and they're difficult, but the thing that you can do about it, this is it, is abide. That's all we can do. And live love in every single situation. From our text, we learned some important things about love. We learned the value of love. Say that. Virtues of love. And the victory of love. And I love that. Pun intended. And the thing that I love the most, when I think about agape love, and I begin to think about Christ's love and how it never fails. That's so important for us because sometimes I feel like a failure myself. And I look at myself and I look at my life and I look at the things I've gone through and the things that I've done. And some of you are looking at yourself this week and you're saying, man, I haven't lived love in a long time. And I haven't focused on myself in a long time. And I haven't even been abiding in Christ, much less seeing the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I don't know where you are, what situations you're going through. Some of you, it's the other way around. You feel like I've been abiding, but I'm barely surviving. Whatever it is, there's a love that's great enough to take care of any situation you can face. And it's the love that comes through the Spirit, through Jesus and God the Father. And it's a love that only He can provide. And so if you need that encouragement, if you need to step into that love this morning, whatever it is that we can do, won't you come while together we stand and sing.
Come.